Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We live in a day where it seems like sometimes the warning labels that we see on products are a little bit overboard and a little bit, restating the obvious. Here's a few that I've collected. All right, this was printed in the information booklet of a product. In the information booklet, it says, do not use if you cannot see clearly to read the information in the information booklet. Let's think about that one a moment. This one was on a cardboard sunshield that keeps the sun off the dashboard in your car. Do not drive with sunshield in place. Or this one was on a product called the Aim and Flame Fireplace Lighter. Quote, do not use near fire, flame, or sparks. On a can of self-defense pepper spray. Quote, may irritate eyes. This one appeared on a birthday card that the front of the card said for celebrating your first birthday. And on the back it was stamped, not suitable for children aged 36 months or less. This one was on the manual for a microwave oven. Do not use for drying pets. This was on a package of silly putty. Do not use as earplugs. On a package for a sharpening stone. Warning, knives are sharp. This one was found on a box of rat poison. Warning, this product has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice. I think this is my favorite. This was on a child-sized Superman costume. Warning, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. Well, those might seem a little bit silly, but the warning label that God has plastered here in the second chapter of 2 Peter, we dare not avoid. One of the interesting things about this chapter is if you go to the book of Jude, the next to the last book of the New Testament, and you read the one chapter of Jude and lay it alongside of 2 Peter 2, it is almost an exact parallel, subjects and order and so forth. It's as if God is saying, I really want you to heed this warning, so I'm going to put it in the book twice. I'm going to repeat it. Someone has said that the rebuke to the false teachers that you see in 2 Peter 2 is only rivaled in the text of Scripture in Matthew in chapter 23 where Jesus denounces, and remember it's that repeated phrase, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. This is stern stuff. This may not be the fun part of the book, but it's an important part of the book for us to understand. And we're going to look this morning at what I'm going to entitle being a truth detector. A truth detector. In some ways, that's what God is calling us to. That we need to be people who learn to detect the truth and stand upon it and don't make sure that we do not deviate from it. I want to just start with a simple idea because this is the gift God gives us. God lovingly directs us to discern truth from error. He included this in this chapter and again in Jude in that one chapter book. This information so that we could discern truth from error. He does not want us mixing it up in things that are false. Chapter 2, verse 1. He goes right to the point. But there were also false prophets among the people, and that's the Old Testament believers he was talking about in the end of chapter 1. Back in the old days, there were false prophets. Even as there will be false teachers among you. He says, write it down. Don't be shocked. Don't be just absolutely overwhelmed by this. You just have to understand that the day will come, yet future, we are living it even today, that false teachers are going to come. Just be prepared for that. Now, I want you to look at a particular word that you see pop up several times in the text as we go forward now. It says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive, that's the word, heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And bring on themselves swift destruction. There's the word again. And many will follow their destructive, there it is the third time, ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. We'll start with this, and we're going to divide this into two sections this morning. We're going to look at the first half of chapter 2 this week, God willing. We'll look at the second half of chapter 2 next week, because this is an extended passage. But first of all, we must discern truth from error in order to protect ourselves from harm. You must discern truth from error to protect yourself from harm. That's what he calls us to do. God wants us to be protected. He says, these false teachers that you and I are going to have to deal with on some level, in some venue, in some place in life, he says, these people are all about destruction. Destruction. Go back to verse 1 and let's just pull a few things out. He says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You see, false teaching is by definition, is by practice, is by our experience, false teaching is destructive. That's the first sub-point we want to look at here this morning. It is destructive. We want to keep ourselves from harm and avoid this kind of destruction. But note the word secretly there in verse 1. It's hidden. It's not obvious. It's not plain. It's not, hey everybody, here's some false information for you. No, it's going to be wrapped up and be presented as if it is absolute truth. We need to be discerning to protect ourselves from this kind of destruction. He says, bring in destructive heresies. Heresies is just simply means that which in some way deviates from the truth. When error comes in, it's not going to be, here's something completely contradictory to the Word of God. There's just going to be enough misinformation, enough untruth mixed in to make the whole thing poisonous. Just a slight deviation is all it takes to make it null and void and to make it destructive. He says, these men are going to come in secretly, bringing destructive heresies. Notice this next phrase in the end of verse 1. Even denying the Lord who bought them. Even, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid sin's price through his death on the cross. That's the bought part of it. That's the payment part of it. That's the transaction part of it. Even denying this one who loved us enough to give his own blood for our redemption to pay sin's price. He says, even denying him. By the way, a little key for you here. We've already talked about this once in this study. Those that deviate from the truth almost always are going to deviate from some accepted true doctrine about Jesus Christ. That's a key point. Understand what is said about Christ. If you want to understand what some group or some church or some religion or some organization really believes, zero in on what they have to say about Jesus Christ. And if it deviates from the truth, you're right back to chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Peter. These are those who bring in these destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And notice, and bring on themselves swift destruction. That does not mean destruction that is going to come instantaneously, but when it comes, it will come very quickly, and it will come, and we'll see that a little bit later in the chapter. Warning label. Be discerning of the truth. Be discerning of truth from error. Why? Because you need to protect yourself from harm, because it is destructive. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many will follow their ways. By the way, the truth is never determined by public opinion. We live in a world where we decide everything based on public opinion or the latest poll. Well, 83% of the people believe this, or 76% of the people reject that. Null and void when it comes to Scripture. Because the God who only wrote one book and has given it and placed it in our hands declares this to be truth. It is not up for review. And if the majority reject it, then the majority are wrong. Just the way it is. And I also just, let's ring the clue phone up here just a little bit and let me drop this your way. Almost always, we who believe the Word of God are going to be in the minority. Don't be rattled by that. Don't be shocked by that. Well, there's just most people are saying, or the majority thinks this, or many follow these ways. That's what the Word says. That's what we should expect. But understand, this way is destructive. He says, we'll follow their destructive ways. Verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. That's the second way that we are harmed and we need to protect ourselves from harm. He says this false teaching is not only destructive, false teaching is first of all destructive, but false teaching is secondly, it is deceptive. It is destructive and it is deceptive. I want you to look there in verse 3. It says, exploit you by deceptive words. The word translated deceptive in the New King James is an interesting word. It is the Greek word plastos. We get our English word plastic from it. It means that which can be molded and stretched and be molded into all sorts of things. He says, here's what these deceptive words are. They are words that can be twisted and molded and wrapped around things that aren't the truth. Many of the false teachers of our day, many of the false teachers of all days, have used our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. They will use our terms, and they will talk about salvation, and they'll talk about Christ, and they'll talk about God, and they'll talk about heaven, and they'll talk about all these things. But the false teachers apply different meanings to these words. These words have become plastic and moldable and stretchable in their minds. By the way, the truth is never moldable and stretchable. It just is what it is. So understand, there are going to be those that are going to come into your world. Here's the warning label. Just understand, there are going to be people who want to deceive you and will use our words and use our traditions to mold them in a way that is not proper. He says in verse 3, notice the word covetousness in the beginning of the verse. It says, by covetousness they will exploit you, take advantage of you, manipulate you. He gives a little hint of their motivation. Now, next time we look at the second half of chapter 2, we'll see more clearly their motivation. But part of their motivation is on display. He says they covet something. They desire something. They want something. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet anything that's not yours. He says they covet something. Maybe they covet your money. Maybe they covet the influence they can have. Maybe they covet the power or the fame or the attention. Whatever it is, he says they're driven by covetousness. In using these exploitive, deceptive words. God lovingly calls us and directs us to discern truth from error. Why? Because it keeps us from harm. Because these false teachers are delivering that which is destructive to themselves ultimately, but to their hearers particularly, and this teaching is deceptive. Now, he's about to give three biblical examples of how God treats those that reject the truth. These are very stern. These are not pretty little, you know, preschool kids Sunday school stories we're about to give you, okay? These are grown-up stories about real serious stuff. So stand by, because this is what God is appealing to us. He lovingly directs us to discern truth from error, to protect us from harm firstly, and secondly, you must discern truth from error to protect yourself from God's judgment. To protect yourself from God's judgment. God wants you to know that He takes very seriously deviation from the truth. If you don't take His word, if you don't believe His word, you don't accept His truth, He takes that very, very seriously. And so should we. You think about our day, and I was trying to think, I thought, you know, what do we face in our day, our generation, our time frame? What is the heresy? What is the untruth that probably pushes on us from the outside? What that we have to deal with? We have to come up with an answer for. And I think probably the thing that we have to deal with very commonly, if not the most frequently cited thing we could talk about, is this. And there's various forms of it, but they're all forms of universalism. The belief is that everybody, no matter what, somehow, some way or another, is going to wind up saved and be all right on the other side. There are some people who just believe it just about the way I said it. They would tell us that, you know, concepts like hell and eternal torment, that's a little old-fashioned. I don't like that. I'm uncomfortable with that. So let's just redefine that into some other way. We can redefine hell as to say, oh, that's the bad stuff you deal with in life. Or we could redefine it as not an eternal quality, but it's something that, you know, a person just deals with quickly and then they're annihilated. Or it's a myth, or it's a metaphor, or whatever. There's other versions of universalism. Have you heard this one? You know, all religions are just equally valid as long as you're sincere. As long as you believe, it doesn't really matter what you believe, all that matters is you believe. I'm sorry, that one just doesn't work. I mean, I may put on the Superman suit and jump off a 10-story building, and I might be sincere to believe I fly, but the laws of gravity are going to dictate another outcome. It has nothing to do with your sincerity. You have to believe in the right object, the right reality, the right truth. Or how about this one? Have you heard this one? All roads lead to heaven. Heard that one? Does that not defy logic? What if I said all roads lead to Miami? So we're going to go get on 79 heading north, and I'm just, because all roads lead to Miami. Go try that out this afternoon and see how that works for you. I tell you what, get on 64 westbound because all roads lead to Miami. To say that all roads lead to heaven is just ludicrous. Especially when we come back to the truth, and this is what we need to stand on and not deviate from. Jesus said from his own lips, with his own mouth, recorded accurately in the pages of Scripture, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, period. If you don't like it, that doesn't change it. If you want to redefine it, that doesn't change it. It's just true. For us, we have to stand on it, even if it's not politically correct, even if it's out of step with our times. We have to stand for the truth. Why? Because it will harm us. It's destructive. It's blasphemous to God. And God can and will judge error. That's what he talks about in these next verses, beginning in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, here's for his first example, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That's pretty stern stuff, but it's also true stuff. This leads to a little bit of a mystery. The scriptures indicate that when Lucifer rebelled against God, there were a number of the angels that joined in that rebellion and fell with him. Those are the demons that Jesus encountered, we see in the Gospels, and still seek to carry out Satan's bidding today. But there are some, apparently, that were confined in chains and were locked up and not allowed the freedom of other demons. Why is that? There's been a lot of conjecture and a lot of different theories put forward. Frankly, for our purposes today, it doesn't matter the why. We're just going to deal with the what. And the what is God deals with rebellion. God deals with non-truth. And he says, you think you're going to get away playing fast and loose with the truth? Not so. Even the angels that rebelled, they got locked up, condemned. He gives another example in verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. How about the people in Noah's day? How did it work for them? Now he's going to mention Noah's flood again over in chapter 3 when we come to it. But he said God dealt with them, and that's what we want to understand. First of all, that God knows how to judge. God knows how to do this. God knows how to bring things to pass in accordance with his righteous judgment. The angels are the first example. The world in Noah's time is the second example. The third example is in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Basically, Peter says, I'm going to give you three examples. I just want you to know God knows how to judge and knows how to judge error. Look at the angels. Look at the world in Noah's time. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah in the time in the story of Lot. Noah, of course, that was recorded in Genesis 6 through 8. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and so forth is in Genesis 19. All those are recorded for us in Scripture. God knows how to judge. God will deal with error. And those that think that they can teach anything and ignore the word do so at their own peril. And may I say it this way, at their own eternal peril. Then he says this. He kind of changes gears in verse 8. In the midst of all this, God knows how to judge. And maybe he understands how stern this has sounded. And he understands for the non-believers and those that are manipulating the truth and those that are doing harm to the body of Christ and so forth, how awful that is. He kind of turns his sight. Now let's talk about us. Let's talk about the believers, the followers of Christ. Verse 7. Who delivered, this is the same God now, who delivered righteous Lot. who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Even though God knows how to judge, secondly, God also knows how to deliver as well. He knows how to deliver. I'm glad Peter describes Lot as righteous Lot. That's an indication that he was a true believer in God, that he was a saved person. Because after you read Genesis 19, you're not quite so sure back reading that. But Peter says he was a righteous man living in an unrighteous place. Made some very unwise life choices, we could say it that way. But here's what God does. Before Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, God sends two angels on a rescue mission to get Lot and his family out of Sodom before the fire falls. And he's saying to all of us, God can deliver us. Even though we live in a perverse day where people believe the truth, where the Bible is attacked, where we are the minority, God can preserve us. Relax. If he can take care of Lot, he can take care of us as well. There's also an important principle there, I think, as well. Even though he's not talking about prophecy, but there's a principle there. Before judgment falls, God removed the righteous from that city. That adds a little bit of a little bit of evidence to the fact that we believe that before the time of the Great Tribulation, before judgment falls on this earth, God will remove his righteous children then yet living. And I'm so thankful for that. That in the coming as a thief in the night, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That God knows how to deliver. So he says, I want you to relax. And that's exactly what he says in verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He kind of immediately goes back to judgment. By the way, it's interesting. Verses 4 through 10 are all one sentence. Peter has a unique way of writing. It's just one long clause after clause, run-on kind of sentence. But he continues this thought that God will punish. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness. By the way, deficient theology, deficient doctrine, deficient teaching, almost always, and probably I could take the almost out of that sentence, leads to deficient lifestyle as well. There is a bonding of the two. If we believe the wrong things, if we accept untruths, then we are going to practice in a way that's out of harmony with God's best. He says here, they're going to be all about the flesh. Now, he talked more about that in the end of the chapter. He says, not only that, they despise authority. You can tell me what to do. And that continues on in this phrase. They are presumptuous. They always assume they're right. That's what presumptuous means. Self-willed. You're going to do exactly what I want to do. Does that not sound like modern 21st century society? I'm going to do what I want. No one can tell me what to do. I know what's right. I don't need the Bible. I don't need a preacher. I don't need a church. I don't need Christians. I don't need anyone else telling me what to do. They picked up the mantra of Sinatra's song and said, I just did it my way. That's the way it is. And that's okay. But listen to the word of God. He says, these are those that are destined for the wrath of God. Not only that, he says in the very end of verse 10, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And that means those in higher authority. In other words, it goes up the ladder, but also to speak ill of God, to blaspheme God. To make fun of God, to make fun of God's laws. To make it sound as if those that believe the truth are the problem, rather than those that reject the truth are ultimately the problem. It says in verse 11, this references, again, overlaps a verse over in Jude, where it says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might, in other words, they're stronger than us, even they do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. It says the angels, they even know to keep their place. And that's a reference where it says over in Jude, where it says Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said the Lord has to do the rebuking. I can't put you in your place. The Lord has to do it. I know my place. It says they know how to stay in their place, but those that teach falsely don't. Now, there's no conclusion at the bottom of your sheet. Some of you don't know what to do with your outline because there's not a final thing there, right? Well, there's no outline on the back, so I want you to turn your outline over if you're using one. And I just want to give you, and this is actually the first five of nine, I want to give you a nine-part this week and next week. It'll be nine after we're done. A nine-part statement that I'm just going to give you, and I'm going to call them the rules of truth detection. These are just very practical things that you might use as a guide to gauge when you hear things out in the world, when you hear things that are non-true. And I just want you to jot these down and start filtering them through your thinking. Number one, the rules of truth detection. Rule number one, if the teaching doesn't seem right, watch out. Now, I know that's very subjective, but sometimes you really do have to go with your gut here. Someone's teaching something, whether it's something you pick up in a magazine or someone you work with is telling you something that they believe, or it's through the media, however it comes, or someone knocks on your door, whatever the source, if it just doesn't seem right, let that be your first indication, I better watch out. Oftentimes, dealing with false teachers, the first indication is just maybe a little prod from the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a believer. He's saying, this is not legit. Don't ignore those promptings of the heart. That's what I'm saying. Number two, if the teacher doesn't seem sincere, watch out. Now, again, that's very subjective, and I don't want us to become hyper-suspicious of everyone who opens the Word of God. But if that person is sincere, it will come through eventually. It really will. It doesn't mean that anyone teaching the Bible is perfect and doesn't have his own issues and own areas needs to grow, but watch out for sincerity. And if that is being faked, watch out. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to be involved in a local church where we are with, really rubbing elbows with the family of Christ and rubbing elbows with our spiritual leaders in the church and rubbing elbows with those that teach the Word of God. Why? Because you can get some kind of idea about the kind of life they're living. The guy on TV, I don't know too much about. Once they roll the opening, the closing credits for the program, maybe that's a sincere guy or not. But there's something very authentic, and you can't fake it in this setting. Or at least for very long. Number three, third rule of truth detection. If there's a minimum amount of Bible and a maximum amount of conjecture, watch out. A minimum amount of Bible and a maximum amount of conjecture in the teaching. False teachers love to spin off theories that go into great places that no one's ever heard about. That's why I talked back in chapter one about the scripture, that no scripture is of private interpretation. It's out there for everybody to understand. No one's got a corner on the truth. No one has a secret special knowledge that no one else has ever figured out, and you have to buy their book to get it. He says, no, that's not the way it is. He says, but these people have very little Bible and very much their conjecture and their thoughts. Just watch out. If that's what you detect, just turn up your detector just a little bit. Number four. If there isn't a chapter and verse in the teaching, watch out. If you can't go right back to the text of black ink on white paper in the Bible you hold in your hand, watch out. It's just someone else's opinion if there's not chapter and verse on it. That doesn't mean sometimes we have to put different scriptures together. I understand that, comparing scripture with scripture. But it has to have a biblical basis. It has to have a textual basis. It has to have a scriptural basis. Fifthly, if the teaching elevates man rather than God, watch out. The teaching elevates man rather than God. Watch out. I told you earlier about the whole different versions of universalism we face in the world today. By the way, that elevates man, doesn't it? If we say, man is so special and so wonderful and so great that God just is going to sweep every human into His presence because we're so wonderful, who's it elevated? Man? Yes. But we understand we're sinners and we're flawed. And only God is righteous and holy. And without His intervention, no one enters His presence. And we only enter His presence through the finished work of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.